right. It's good to see you tonight. And what we go over right here in the next few minutes is actually going to be recorded, and we're going to share it with the rest of the Faith family on Sunday morning at 10:30. And if you feel like you just didn't get enough tonight, you can go back and watch it again there. But here we are, not the weekend that we thought we'd be having. With projected snow, ice, rain, something apparently coming down in the next few days. But here we are tonight. And thanks for being here. And we welcome everyone as this is being watched live on Sunday morning at 10:30 as well. Thanks for getting around. We as a faith family have obviously been in that series of Start Here. We've been thinking, what does it look like for us to start or to begin again, as it were? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been into those themes of Hear, Trust, Obey. We've been into that theme of Pray Like You Mean It. And we've been into that theme of Read Your Bible. And tonight, this morning, another theme, and it's the theme of All In. All In. And you know what? As I was sitting up in my study a couple of hours ago, I had the thought that I think even getting to go through this tonight and have it recorded on Sunday morning, perhaps with some snow or ice outside, it might even be just the perfect time for us to consider this theme of All In. Was imagining that we would all be in the sanctuary for what would be the last time in this season before we enter into a new season and some new rhythms, launching out February 1st in some exciting ways. But here we are in the middle of Break the Soil, considering this theme of All In. It's important because we believe that God prepares future fruit deep underground in the hidden place or in the unseen place long before it ever gets seen on the surface. To say that again, roots grow underground before anything breaks through above the ground. And we believe the work that God does in the hidden place is indeed necessary and essential to sustain everything that comes next. So this theme of All In is available to us in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. And I just want to focus you up for a few minutes here on this last weekend before we press into some new and exciting ways of being church and getting around and opening up our doors to the city. Will we be all in? Will we be all in with Jesus? Will we be all in with one another as friends on mission together as church? And I think our inspiration, our real encouragement by the time we get to the end of this in a few minutes is we'll see that of course we will be, because Jesus is all in on us. Jesus is all in on this. And as we realize how committed he is to what he's doing here, I think that'll be the thing to move our hearts in moments' time. I realize it's Friday night and it's recorded on Sunday morning, but hey, let me just ask you, if you are able, would you please stand with me to honor God's word and the reading of it? This will be Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I'll just breathe a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak through your word. You would speak to each of us in this moment. You would help us to hear you and trust you to obey you. Speak. Your servants are here. We listen for what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And I love this verse. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And thank you. Please be seated. Verse 42, let's fix our eyes on it together. They devoted themselves. It's the key to the entire text. It's the engine behind everything else that follows, we would think. They devoted themselves. It's the root beneath the fruit that follows. And our author, Luke, he uses a word that means ongoing, steadfast, habitual commitment. They meant what they were doing, or they were all in on what they were doing. I would say to you that church isn't just something they had on the schedule of their lives. Church is something they identified with, that we don't go to church, we are the church, and we're going to look after one another as the church. They were all in, and they carried this spirit of devotion. They devoted themselves. So the question isn't really to have a look and say, do we like their ministry model? We're thinking about doing some things in a different way around here. What were they up to? Yeah, we could think about that a little bit. But what we really want to focus on is they devoted themselves, the third word of verse 42. What are we devoted to? And here in this season of start here in this season of begin again, I just wonder if anybody here tonight or tuning in this morning, if you have a sense that you need to start here, you need to begin again, or even in this word, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? Your devotion. There are four anchors to what they were devoted to. There's loads about what's going on here. But I'm going to focus you on the four things that we see these brothers and sisters who've gone long before us, what they were devoted to. And then I want to bring you into a moment. I want to speak with you first as a Bible teacher and a pastor. Then I want to step back and I want to talk with you as a bit of a missionary strategist here tonight. And then we'll return to this moment and we'll find our affections for Jesus stirred. If we're going to understand what it means to be all in, we need to consider what they were devoted to, and we can see how our devotion is doing as well. First, note this, they were devoted to sound teaching. Our author tells us they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The word is they were committed, they were persistent, they were holding fast, they were continuing steadily, they were remaining faithful over time. The apostles' teaching, the sound teaching that God was speaking to them with in the midst of their in community. And they were devoted to this. So just to translate that very practically for you and me, how are we doing with our devotion to sound teaching? When we have the opportunities to tune in and to listen in, what are we opening up in the midst of those opportunities? When you have an opportunity to open up the audio book or the Spotify or wherever you browse or stream your music, what are we letting in there? It says here, they devoted themselves to sound teaching. Not occasional engagement with truth, but they had a sustained submission to what God wanted to say. They didn't treat it as something that was occasional, or maybe once or twice I'll find a way to get to it, but they devoted themselves to sound teaching. Even as I'm sitting here thinking about it right now, you just have to let the Spirit search us, even in the midst of this prayer meeting. Could that be said of us? Or could that be said of our individual lives? Could that be said of our families? Could that be said of our ministries? Could that be said of our church? This is why we emphasize that important theme just last week. We want to read the Bible, and we want to read the Bible. We want to be in the Bible, not as a box to check, but we want to be shaped by Scripture. Romans chapter 12 tells us to be renewed by the renewing of our minds. And if Scripture is not shaping us, then something else will. We all know this very well. It'll be some form of media. It'll be an age of outrage. It'll be the algorithm, fear, politics, anxiety, cynicism. If Scripture isn't writing the story and renewing the story of our hearts and our minds, then something else certainly will. We all get to be discipled. The question is, will Scripture disciple us? Will the Word and the Spirit work together on us? Or will something else write the story, disciple the story of our lives? This is an amazing community we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. They were incredibly unorganized when you really think about what they had, but they had this devotion right at the top. They were devoted to sound teaching. I bet that's why when you continue turning the pages and reading the rest of the story, I think that's where the depth came from. I think that's where the maturity was growing up from. I think that's where they found their discernment. I think that's where the stability, to be able to handle persecution and opposition, I think it started here with a commitment, a devotion to sound teaching. But check out the second thing. They were devoted to fellowship. And look at you. You were here in God's house on a Friday night when ICE is apparently about to show up in the next few hours. You're clearly devoted to fellowship. We want to be people devoted to fellowship. It means a shared life with one another. It means a mutual participation, a deep partnership. It's not merely, I know your name, but I know your life. I have an idea of what's going on with you. I have an idea of the highs and the lows of your story. I have heard something that you're wrestling with and a point that you need prayer for. Now, I know immediately at first blush, we might think, well, I don't have that with everybody. Of course. I mean, this room would be too much for all of us to be able to keep up with each other alone. But the question is not do I have that on everybody, but do I have that with somebody? Is there someone else that I know their name, I'm getting to know their story, and we're running through life together? I think they had it because they didn't just attend church. They belonged to one another as church. And it matters deeply because God has a few tools that he wants to use in us to shape us together into the image of the Son. Yes, he's going to use his word. Yes, he's going to use his spirit. But you know what he often uses in dramatic ways? He uses one another. He'll use our relationships with one another, our ability to know one another, to call one another, text one another, stop one another, talk to one another, comfort one another. You know, the Bible has some 52 one another commands in it. The only way to be able to obey all that God has given us in Scripture is to be in community with one another, to be close enough with one another, to where we can be faithful to do the things that he's commanded us to do. Practically, dear friends, brothers and sisters, things like love one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, pray for one another. Watch this, even confess your sins to one another. So yes, of course, we confess our sins to God, but there's an incredible release that we can have on our sins when we actually name them to another. These commands are actually impossible to obey from the edges of community. They were devoted to the fellowship. And just speaking it practically here to us, how are we doing with this? If you're not known, you're going to be vulnerable. If you're not connected, you're going to be exposed. If you're not belonging, then chances are you're drifting. How are we doing? Start here, begin again. Let's be devoted to the fellowship with one another. Now, of the four things I have to say, the next thing is like lived most by good Southern Baptists. Here it is. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Amen. Okay, there it is. We just had a pizza party in the lobby, and here we are living out the scripture, even as we gather in this prayer meeting right here. The breaking of bread, likely refers to communion, but it also refers to ordinary meals with one another. So think about it. Their spiritual life was not confined to formal gatherings. Their spiritual life wasn't just whenever the church says we're doing something, and they said, okay, we're with it now. No, their life had a dimension where it was faith lived around tables. It was discipleship happening in the homes. It was prayer overflowing into ordinary life. Very practically. I imagine this meant they ate more than one meal around each other. They lingered in their time with one another. They even figured out how to share their space with one another. Indeed, the text is going to give us another application, which we don't have enough time for in the context of this gathering, but they actually held all things in common with one another. Friends, you don't build deep relationships by showing up once a week and leaving quickly. We have to show up and we have to stick around and hang around. So even as we think about the season ahead, we're imagining what would it look like to be sure we get there a few minutes early, and what would it look like to try to stick around and hang around a few minutes late. I imagine they didn't have certain language issues that we might have. The early church did not say, we went to church. They would probably say, look, we are church, and we're sharing our church life with one another. And the rhythm of what they had, it matters so much. You see, I think it's in verse 46, there it is. They gathered in the temple courts, and they gathered in their homes. Are you getting a picture of what this looks like? Yeah, they went to some large gatherings, but they also knew some small gatherings. Yes, they went to public worship. Whenever they stamped the time and place, they'd show up at the temple. But they also had some time where private life was getting worked out as well. Now, we have to figure out how to do that in big modern Nashville, where drive times are a real pain. But I tell you what works really well. You can just pick up the phone and you can just call someone when you're headed from one place to another. And that's not perfect. That's not sitting across the table all the time, but it's establishing a link. And I think if we can get that fire going, we'll find a way to live it out. They had a whole life discipleship ecosystem. Now, they were viewing it not as an event, but as a way of life. Finally, fourthly, they were devoted to prayer. Luke says they were devoted to the prayers. So this teaches us they weren't devoted just to prayer in a general sense. The language suggests that they were committed to structured, intentional, corporate prayer. Again, for those in the room and those who came earlier today, just tuning in on Sunday morning, they were living this out. Church says, hey, we need to get together and we need to focus on this together as a group. People were saying, yeah, you got it. I will be there. I will show up for that. And in the book of Acts, prayer isn't something casual. It's desperate. They were dependent and they were expectant as a result. And they would have known this well because when they prayed, God moved. When they prayed, boldness increased. When they prayed, the power of God fell on them. And when they prayed, their neighbors got saved. Even when they prayed, persecution came. And they prayed all the more. God gave more boldness and more witness and evangelism happened as a result. I think it was the engine room of the local church. And you know what I love about standing here with you tonight? 1 year ago, when we got together to pursue this together, break the soil, 1 year ago, when we got in here, we were asking the Lord to give us a greater heart for prayer. Think about a few things we've seen just in the last year through our increased devotion to prayer. Getting together on Wednesday nights for prayer meetings, something we asked for last year, and it's something we've been living out since. We came together last year and we asked the Lord to structure, to give us some sort of Sunday morning prayer experience. And now we have a boiler room where many of you here in this room, you step out of the worship gathering and you go and you pray for the work of the gospel in the lives of God's people. We are seeing the fruit of being devoted to the prayer. And where there's excellence, we say with the Holy Spirit, excel all the more in Jesus' name. This is why we're saying we're not just trying to pray more. We're trying to pray like we mean it. We're trying to pray like hungry people, dependent people, desperate people calling out to our Father. So there's the four. Let's ask this question. What fruit did their devotion produce? You're going to have to look at the parts of the text that I haven't spoken about yet. And the fruit that you see an increase of the word. You see an increase of the fellowship, an increase of the table. You see an increase in prayer. And I think those would have been pretty unspectacular things to look in on. Oh, that's it? That's your power? That's your fruit? But look what happened. A sense of awe fell on the community. I imagine you would have met one of these people and it wouldn't have felt shallow or flimsy. It would have felt like I'm talking with someone who has been visiting with God. A sense of awe, a sense of joy. I love the reading that we heard just earlier. A sense of joy marked them. And you had guys in the community like this. The Apostle Paul would come from this kind of a community that would be in chains saying, look, I'm saying it, rejoice. Again, I'm going to say rejoice in all circumstances, learning contentment and joy. We see generosity, unity, worship, great credibility, salvation, and indeed growth. A question for us here tonight and headed into next month is, will we be a devoted people? Devoted in the way that we're led out here in Acts chapter 2. And of the things that we get to be devoted to are these new rhythms. Not committed to a schedule, as much committed to the Lord. And we're saying, Lord, where do you want to take us? So when we think about these new rhythms that we have before us, an 8:30 worship gathering, an opportunity to connect as the faith family, an opportunity to go off after that to Bible studies, to get even more connected to one another and to the Lord. Another opportunity to fellowship. And then another opportunity to get together for worship. Can you imagine? Can you see this list? Can you see these rhythms through the lens of Acts 2:42-47? And we imagine this group of brothers and sisters that they just came together and they figured it out. What an opportunity. What a privilege that we get to be another link in the long chain of God's faithfulness, and we get to come together and we just get to figure it out as well. As exciting as this is, I know there's been some concerns. I've heard a few, and I don't want to worry you with them. I want to comfort you and indeed inspire you with a few of these. You know, in the last couple of months, even as we've talked about this, I've actually noticed a few fears. And pastorally, I just want to speak to those to comfort your heart and to set your eyes here tonight. You know, in talking about this, moving off in this direction, man, pastorally, it kind of comes up for some of us, doesn't it? Sometimes we just flag up and say, hey, we're just trying to get bigger. We're going to become a shallow church. And let me just say this plainly. Growth does not make us a shallow church. A lack of intentional discipleship makes us a shallow church. And if we're doing anything, we're not going to allow for a lack of intentional discipleship. You see, Acts chapter 2 was one of the fastest growing churches in history. By the way, I know some of us were really into like an altar call and an opportunity to respond or connection cards or who's going to get introduced in the next members meeting. We see that the Lord is adding to their number. I'm reading the last verse there in verse 41, about 3,000 souls. But it doesn't seem like they were a shallow church. No, see growth or being shallow, they're not enemies with each other. Growth and depth are not enemies. Apathy would be the enemy. And we're not saying let's be apathetic. We're saying let's be devoted. Let's lean in and let's trust the Lord for what he wants to do. For our commitment is to not grow wider alone, but we want to grow deeper. And we're not about chasing crowds. We're after deep discipleship. You know, something else that comes up is that you might even be tempted to say, well, look, I'm a little timid here. What if we become two churches instead of being one? Hear my heart, brother and sister. We are not becoming two churches. We are becoming one church with two gatherings. One fishing vessel that's just convinced of this. I bet we could catch some more fish with two hooks in the water instead of one. I bet we can go get a few more with two nets instead of one. Same doctrine, same leadership, same staff team, same mission, same culture, same discipleship pathway, same direction, same voices. The early church, they gathered in temple courts and in homes. I guess they had more than one gathering, multiple gatherings, but one people. And if I could just even set this for you, don't think division, think multiplication of opportunity. Not a fragmented family, but a family making room for growth. And finally, I could understand it. We might even flag up and say, hey, look, if we go there, I'm just afraid we're not going to see each other anymore. Like I've enjoyed sitting in the room and turning over there and seeing them. And well, that's been all right. Yeah, I understand. We're having connect group time. We're going to have a full hour of opportunity to see each other and connect over coffee and donuts. By the way, donuts, February 1st. Be tuning in for this. We're excited about this, friends. Our heart isn't changing, but we're trusting. Man, we want to be good shepherds of the flock we have. And part of that is going and getting those who are not in this flock and bringing them along. And we're preparing the flock for more sheep to shepherd. So I've had a couple of things driving me and leading me. And I want to bring them for me. And I want to bring them into this room and see if we can carry them together. I'm pastoring you into this next season that we get coming next week. Why we're launching these new rhythms? Reason number one, we believe in sacrificing what we love for what we love even more. Let me talk to you on this, and I'm wondering if you can connect with me in my heart, and we can go there together. See, going from one opportunity to gather on the weekend to two opportunities to gather on the weekend, it's oftentimes one of the hardest moves that a church will make. It's one that this church has made at different times in its history. And what we have ahead of us, I don't submit to you that this is going to be all candy canes and lollipops. There's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some learning experiences. We're going to have to move through it together. Much of what we love right now is a room at 10:30 that feels the way it feels. Look, the room's probably going to feel smaller for a while. It might feel like something's been lost for a while. It's certainly going to require some endurance for a while. But here's the deeper truth. This is part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We're not simply giving up what we love. We are setting aside something we love and something that's totally valid. let's just get together at one time at 10:30 and hope some other people can make it. We're setting that aside for something we love even more. And you know what we love even more? We love seeing lost people come to faith. We love conversions. We love baptisms. We love equipping and sending more people. And we think we can go get more people by putting two nets in the water just instead of one. So we're not being driven by preference. We're being driven by mission. Hear the word of Jesus from Luke 15, verse 10. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Did you hear the words of Jesus in Luke 15? Jesus is saying more joy over one repentance than a whole church just getting equipped every week. Did you hear this? Heaven celebrating with salvation. And if heaven celebrates with salvation, and we desire to be a church where we're seeing life change, we're hearing stories of people and communities of people meeting Jesus and getting baptized. Oh, well, we can set aside one thing we love, being in one flock all there at 10:30. We can start multiplying that gathering now. Why? For the greater love of something we love, maybe even more than getting to see one another. Stories of life change and baptism and transformation in the gospel. A love for the lost. Second thing, brother and sister, we believe God calls us to grow deep and wide. If there's a concern like, hey, hold on, are we just trying to become a wide church? Not at all. Have you heard how long I like to talk about God? Not a chance, friend. Acts 2 holds both together beautifully. Look with your eyes and clock verse 42. You see deep discipleship, but then look further to verse 47. You see wide impact. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our author doesn't apologize for growth. If anything, our author celebrates the growth. Celebrated because the numbers represent names, stories, salvations, even communities, lives transformed. So why do this? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has commissioned us to push. Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 to 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Can you see the two dimensions that Jesus pushes his people? It's not just one. Jesus calls us to depth. Fix your eyes on those words, teaching, obedience. There's formation towards maturity. Jesus commissions us to go for depth. But look at what he also commissions us for. He also commissions us for breadth or for width. Go, reach, multiply with an aim for the nations. So brother and sister, we're not choosing between 10:30 deep or other services reach. No, we're doing both because scripture commands and commends both. Thirdly and finally, we believe that Jesus has promised to build his church, not shrink his church. And what we're talking about here isn't the ambition of one or even a few. We're talking about a promise of Christ, where Christ has promised us that he will build his church. Check out Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and see for yourselves. Jesus says, I will build my church. And we and his followers, we believe this is our confidence. He has promised to add to and increase his flock when we press out in faith and we press out in faith. We're asking questions like, how could we remove barriers to make way for Jesus to do what he's promised to do? We're saying, man, I bet we could just have more gatherings, more opportunities for people to come along. Being positioned for faithfulness first so we can be positioned for fruitfulness at last. And let me bring this back in. That was a little missionary strategist talk. Let me bring this back in. Let me pastor you as we get ready to sing again. And the Lord added to their number. It's a sentence that you can read very quickly, but there's a lot of weight and there's a lot of meaning here in it. I want you to notice who was doing the work. It does not say, and their strategy added to the number. It's not in the Bible. It does not say, and their creativity did it. It does not say this. It does not say their musical excellence added to their number. Not there. And the Lord added to their number. the growth of the church is ultimately not driven by human effort. It's driven by divine love. Divine love is what makes a group of people committed or devoted. But not about numbers, but about names, faces, people who we've yet to meet. And we have yet to introduce to Jesus. And we have yet to see Jesus come through and completely transform people's lives, their marriages, their relationships, and their families. Not about numbers, about names. And the Lord added to their number. I imagine 3,000 people. Can you imagine? You think we got some problems to figure out right now. What if this thing goes up by 3,000? Can you imagine? But 3,000, that's lives transformed. That's hearts awakened. You can pray into this with me. That's sinners rescued from hell. That's homes changed. That's futures rewritten by the author of grace. And the author of this text isn't ashamed about any of that. He'll talk that number all day long. Because every person saved, every person reached, it means to us something that's really helpful and really encouraging here tonight and here in the course of this next week. God is still seeking. God is still saving, and God is still gathering his people together. It's the Lord who is adding. It's the Lord who is working. It's the Lord who is drawing people together. A church, yes, on the surface, devoted, but the Lord was active. A church making room, but yes, the Lord was moving. A church that was opening up their lives, yes, because it was God who was opening up hearts. And we're left with just a question that leads us into song. Why does God keep adding? Why does God keep saving? Why does God keep pursuing people who run away from him? And the big idea is that Jesus Christ is the one who is all in on the Father's plan. Brother and sister, can I just remind you tonight, and in the middle of this icy snow right here, from the very beginning, God has always been about redeeming a people for himself. And he did not observe our brokenness from a distance. He entered into it. He did not shout a name of salvation from heaven. He came down in flesh. He didn't send someone else. He came himself in the person of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Jesus did not love us at arm's length. Jesus did not say, I'm going to sit here and hope you can get here. Jesus ate with outcasts. Jesus is the one who touched the unclean. Jesus is the one who pursued the wandering. Jesus is the one who welcomed the broken. And I guess Jesus is the one who loved even when it cost him something as well. Jesus gave his body. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus bore our sin. Jesus endured the cross. And it's Jesus who conquered death. It's Jesus who reigns in victory. It's Jesus who gives his spirit to his church. Why? Because our God loves half-hearted sinners like me and you. It's because our God is not hesitant in his mission to seek and to save the lost. And it's because the Lord refuses to remain distant. He insists that he will come close. For his cross teaches us not about cautious love, but about committed love. And not about a half-hearted obedience, but an all-in, life-giving, poured-out devotion to the Father and his plan. Brother and sister, the Lord added to their number, not just reporting growth. That sentence tells us everything we need to know about the heart of our God and what he's committing to do next. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and stand up. All in is the phrase. Yes, hear, trust, obey. Yes, pray like you mean it. Yes, read your Bible, and all in. Just in a spirit of prayer, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. You might even want to open up your palms in front of you in a spirit of openness to the Father. What do you have for us tonight? All in. All in. And can I remind you, God is still pursuing. God is still saving. God is still building. And God is still gathering. God is still at work. Will we join him in that work. All in. Our Father in heaven, search us, show us, even right here in the spirit of prayer. Is there anything we're holding back? Is there any area we're refusing to go? Our Father, we pray that you would overwhelm us, remind us, comfort us, do all the things you do with how you are all in, as it were. All in your love, all in your commitment, all in your devotion. We pray your devotion, your commitment would become our inspiration, and you would continue forming us and shaping us into a community of people willing to go wherever you say go and do whatever you say do. For the sake of Jesus, hear our prayers here now and receive our worship.